Let me read God's word to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles. To another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful passage. Thank you for helping us understand, Lord, that you are active and alive and present and at work in us and through us. You've not only saved us, Lord, but you have gifted us, firstly, with faith that we might receive Christ. Secondly, with righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And also, as we see this morning, you've given gifts to each of us. Lord, I pray that we would, over these weeks, come to understand what that means. Lord, that we wouldn't miss the forest for the trees and get lost in arguing and quibbling over secondary matters, but we would see specifically what it is that Paul is not only teaching this church, but by extension, what it is that we need to hear. And so, Lord, we're grateful that the same Holy Spirit that gives these gifts is the same Spirit that inspired these words to be written through Paul, the same Spirit that has preserved them all these years, the same Spirit that preserves us to the very end. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd have your way with us this morning to make much of Jesus to the glory of God our Father for the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen, amen. Well, feel free to have a seat. This must be like the when you go to SeaWorld and no one wants to sit in the front rows. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you guys being here in the front row. You know, as we get in this morning, it's somewhat important as we near the end of this letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth that we keep in mind the reason for why he wrote this letter. I mean, it's always good when you're doing biblical studies to constantly ask yourself, why did this author write this letter to this audience at this time? And if you can answer those questions, if you can do your homework and try to figure out a little bit of the historical background, the context, the purpose and occasion for the letter, the audience that he's writing to, if you can get that out of the way, it gets you quite far. Suddenly, what the writer and author is teaching doesn't seem so foreign. You begin to kind of put things in place. And as has been said through the years, it is context that keeps us from being heretics. And as we dive into this conversation about spiritual gifts over the next few weeks, it's going to be very important that we remember what's going on in this city. As you know, we talked about this many weeks ago. Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. He was led by the Holy Spirit to come to this city. We've talked about this city is a little bit like the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. It's a lot of new money, a lot of new buildings. It's very glitzy and glamorous. And even their prophets and their teachers and their philosophers are more about flash than they are substance. And yet when Paul comes, he says that he came in fear and trembling. It was a very daunting task to go to not just a pagan city, but a proudly pagan city like Corinth. And so he visits them. He preaches the gospel. We learn in Acts 18 that he stays there for 18 months. He establishes the church. He appoints leaders. And then Paul moves on. I believe it's to Ephesus right after. And just the city itself is well, I mean, it the city is kind of a mess, right? I mean, it's beautiful, but it's a mess. It's sexually polymorphous. It's religiously pluralistic. Its residents were more like kind of new money Dallas than old money Houston, right? They had all these new buildings, and everybody took care of themselves. Not like Houston. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. But it is kind of like that, right? You know, the difference between Houston and Dallas are significant, and the difference between, say, Corinth or Athens, it wasn't too far away, was significant. And whatever they did, I mean, they were, you know, they lived in a place where the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years, and they had a lot of the training facilities and centers there. The climate was kind of like San Diego, and so people would move from all over the place to get a tan, to get in shape, and everybody was just beautiful. The people were well-dressed, they were fit, the vibe was highly competitive, and whatever the Corinthians did, they did it to full excess, from food to sex to spirituality to athletics. Everything was dialed to a 10 in this city. And for several chapters now, Paul has labored to address their competitive and selfish spirit that began to mark the church. Of course, as we know, though he moved on from Corinth, he had received word from Chloe's household that things were not going well, and the church was looking more like the city than like Christ. If you remember in chapters 1 through 3, they were arguing and fighting over who their favorite preacher and teacher was, which is a little ridiculous. In chapter 3 to chapter 4, Paul has to bust them on their arrogance because they thought they were so wise and so spiritual and so full of knowledge. In chapter 5, he addresses a church member who's sleeping with his stepmom while the church is applauding how progressive they were. In chapter 6, Christians are divided and bringing each other to public courts and suing each other. In chapter 7, he has to deal with issues regarding divorce and division not only of church members, but of families. In chapters 8 through 10, we had to spend many sermons as Paul rebuked them on the subject of meat sacrificed to idols. If you remember, they were eating meat sacrificed to idols, which Paul says is no big deal. You have every right to do that. Those idols have no power, but you're doing it to the detriment and the expense of newer followers of Christ who still have a tender conscience that just left from that pagan cult and are quite bothered by it, and you don't care. You're just asserting your rights. And then in chapter 11, he begins to address three very specific ways in which they were dividing in their public gathering and hindering their witness to their city. The first, if you remember, we looked at a couple of weeks ago from chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, and they were dividing over head coverings and the relationship of men and women and people who were coming to the gathering looking for attention. And then last week, we looked at verses 17 through 34 in chapter 11, and he is having to rebuke them because the very meal that was supposed to bring them together as one was now a place of contention and division, as the rich were not discerning the body and coming early to the gathering and eating all the food. And then when the laborers would show up, they were stuck in an atrium or a second room, all crammed together and going hungry. And Paul, if you remember, just goes, "What?" He's frustrated. He's animated. He's shocked that this is happening. And now today, we're going to look at their public gathering being divided over spiritual gifts. And instead of these gifts, which were intended to serve the church, to build unity, as we'll get into next week, instead, their proud, competitive nature begins to come out, and they're bragging over which gifts are more important, and especially around tongues and prophecy. They were asserting themselves and couldn't understand why the less spiritual didn't have the same gifts that they did. And it's tearing their community apart. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Is anybody awake? Yeah? Like, all I got to do is look around our city. and to watch how the church is divided and fractured into a thousand ways. And some of that is great, as we'll see in a moment, because there's a variety of gifts, and some of it is just a little bit ridiculous. A little bit ridiculous. Needless to say, the church is a mess, but it's a beautiful mess. It's a beautiful mess because the same deficits and challenges this church experienced are the same deficits and challenges that we experience as a church today. And their failures, if we're wise, and that is the prerequisite, if we're wise, their failures will help us if we'll allow them to pay the dumb tax and not repeat the same folly and failures that they have. Chapters 12 through 14, I want to just kind of give a brief word on the structure of these chapters because the way they're structured is similar to chapters 8 through 10. Chapters 12 through 14 are structured in an A-B-A way. And what that means is chapter 12 is going to be about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is going to be about correcting the issues of the spiritual gifts. And the meat in the middle is chapter 13 that keeps everything together and to show us that the way in which these divisions get healed is through love. It's through love. So let's look at three things this morning. We want to look at the problem with gifts. We want to look at the provision of gifts that God gives. And we want to look lastly at the purpose of gifts. Let's look first at verses 1 through 3 again. And we just want to talk about briefly the problem with spiritual gifts. I'm going to read it to you one more time. This time you really should listen. Let me read it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul has to redefine for them what being spiritual meant. They thought that it meant attaining a spiritual status within their community. But according to Paul, being spiritual is something that comes from the Spirit, not a rank that they accomplish in their church. And if they continued to foster jealousy and division, they cannot truly call themselves spiritual, which is often the case. It is often the case that those who assume they are the most spiritual cause the most division. Can I get one amen this morning? What is going on? Do y'all need to go get some Christian crack called coffee in your system? Like, this is true, is it not? Is this not true? The people who flaunt their spirituality, who want to draw attention to themselves, that are constantly doing things that seem fairly extreme, usually are the most divisive, but they use very spiritual language, and so it's a bit disorienting. Glory to God, blood of the Lamb, they use all kinds of inside language. And yet they are often, not always, very judgmental of other people. They often assert themselves and think that their opinion matters a great deal. And they usually kind of want their way. And they can't understand why the church just doesn't act and look and speak and exercise their gift just like them. Spiritual. Paul is saying that is not spiritual. That is not spiritual. Which is why he's going to change the word that they use for spiritual gifts in verse 1. It's a Greek word, which you see up on the screen. It's pneumatikon. And he's going to change that word in verse 4. Well, we'll get to verse 4 in a minute. But he changes the word from pneumatikon in verse 1 to charismaton in verse 4. And this might sound like a little bit of technical quibbling, but it's really important we understand why he makes the switch in order for us to track his argument and to track his correction. Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual things. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual things. They thought they were so very wise, and yet they truly are unspiritual. And for them, pneumatikon was about spiritual people. So the focus was not so much on the spirit, but on the people and the gifts. Which is why in verse 4, he changes it to charismaton. Now, some of you know, charis is it's a Greek word for grace. Some of us as American call it charis. It's charis is a Greek word for grace. And so you see in that word, charismaton is probably a better way to render it would be grace gifts. And the focus is on the agency of the Spirit to give the gifts. And that it's a gift of grace. It isn't something that you accomplish by effort. It isn't something that you develop in yourself necessarily, although you do develop your gifts.